Lord, I ask that you would work through this message and speak to all of us about how we play this game of life that we're in, and that you would give us guidance in that as to what's really important and what constitutes success. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I started with rule number one in the game of life, which is what really matters. What really matters in the game of life, especially when we consider it in light of our own mortality and eternity. The truth is, none of us are getting out of here alive, and we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're alive. In light of that, what really matters in this game of life that we live? I pointed out to you last week that if you're a parent or a teacher, or part of your job is to help your kids define reality. What really matters? My job as pastor is to help define reality in light of the fact that in the long run, we're all dead. I'm here to help you learn how to play the game of life. It means that I better know what I'm talking about, or at least figure it out what really matters myself. Otherwise, I'm the fool up here, and you're just the fool who follows the fool. And actually, that's true of you parents as well. Parents, teachers, leaders, bosses, for that matter, all of us. We better know what really matters. What really matters is our relationship with God first, and our relationships with other people second, and how we live that our lives in the midst of that, those two things. Now, I talked about that last week. Today, I want to look at the concept of keeping score in the game of life, because we all do it. We all do it in one form or another, since life is much like a game. Or maybe I figured out that a lot of our games are just a reflection of life, and we are all scorekeepers, every last one of us. I'm a gamer as well, and I know that in every game there is a scoring system. In games like Monopoly, which we talked a little bit about last week, the person with the most money and property wins the game. So it is in the business world. Money and property becomes the scoring system. In politics, it's really about power. That's the scoring system. In other games of life, it may be fame or beauty. In sports, it is the score. We all have a winner and a loser today. Vince Lombardi once said, if you're not keeping score, you're just practicing. And boy, there's a great truth in that statement, even in the game of life. When it comes to sports, like football and baseball, basketball, the first question you always ask is, what's the score? The score defines reality. And as I said last week, part of my job is to help define reality. All games involve scorekeeping. And depending on how you define reality in those games determines how you keep score in the game. Now, depending on the game also defines how you see the world, because there's such a difference between games like football and baseball, the way they see the world. And I've got a friend of mine who is going to help us understand the difference between baseball and football. Now, he has already finished the game of life.
Baseball is a 19th century pastoral game. Football is a 20th century technological struggle. Baseball is played on a diamond in a park, the baseball park. Football is played on a gridiron in a stadium, sometimes called Soldier Field or War Memorial Stadium. Baseball begins in the spring, the season of new life. Football begins in the fall when everything is dying. In football, you wear a helmet.
In baseball, you wear a cap.
football is concerned with downs. What down is it? Baseball is concerned with ups. Who's up? Are you up? I'm not up. He's up. In football, you receive a penalty. In baseball, you make an error. Whoops. Football has hitting, clipping, spearing, blocking, piling on, late hitting, unnecessary roughness, and personal fouls. Baseball has the sacrifice. Football is played in any kind of weather. Rain, sleet, snow, hail, mud. Can't read the numbers on the field, can't read the yard markers, can't read the players' numbers. The struggle will continue. In baseball, if it rains, we don't come out to play. I can't come out to play. It's raining out. In football, the object is for the quarterback, otherwise known as the field general, to be on target with his aerial assault, riddling the defense by hitting his receivers with deadly accuracy, in spite of the blitz, even if he has to use the shotgun. With short bullet passes and long bombs, he marches his troops into enemy territory, balancing this aerial assault with a sustained ground attack which punches holes in the forward wall of the enemy's defensive line. In baseball, the object is to go home and to be safe. I hope I'll be safe at home. Safe at home.
As you can see, there's a different kind of reality in those two games. All games involve scorekeeping. Which achievements count? What do you do to win the game? Most games are won with a high score. Then there's cricket. I don't know, have you ever watched a cricket game? I saw one last summer. And the British keep score, but the truth is nobody has figured out how they keep score or why they keep score. As I said, most games are won with a high score, and then there is golf. Another strange game. It comes from Scotland. And I will let another person who has already finished the game of life explain to you the reality behind golf.
That's how they can invent golf. They can have a couple of Guinness and then the next thing you know, here's my idea for a sport. I knock a ball into a gopher hole.
Oh, you mean like pool?
No, forget pool. Not with a straight stick. A little broken stick. I whack a ball into a gopher hole. Oh, you mean like croquet? No, not croquet. That's a pussy sport.
I put the hole hundreds of yards away.
Oh, kind of like a bowling alley.
Oh, no way. I push it in the way. I put stuff in the way like trees and bushes. So you whack the ball, and you're sitting there whacking away, and you feel like you're going to have a stroke. That's what we'll call it, because every time you hit the ball, you think you're going to die.
And right near the end, they'll put a nice flat bit with a tiny flag to give you hope. And they'll put a pool and a sandbox to grab your ball.
You do this one time.
Oh, no, 18 damn times.
Define reality in that game. We're all scorekeepers in one form or another. Some people are win-lose people. They define reality this way: for me to win, you have to lose. Then there are those who are lose-win people, and the only way they see the world is as a victim. They lose, everybody else wins. Then some people are lose-lose people, and they define reality like this: if I'm going to lose, then I'm going to make sure you lose as well. And then there are win-win people, and they say, if I win, I need to make sure that you win as well. And these are all ways that we define reality and how we keep score. We're all scorekeepers. I like the game, what if? What if an angel appeared in your backyard one night and said, I'll answer one question. What would your question be? Now, if you think about it, The question that you ask tells you a lot about yourself. My question is either, how am I doing? Or am I doing what matters? Those questions have within them a scoring system. We're all scorekeepers. And when we are talking about scores, what we're really talking about is how we define success in the way that we define reality. The rules of scoring in any game tell the players which achievements count. And this includes the game of life, which we're all part of. Our sense of score is a powerful influence in us. You know, when we're kids, you kids, by the way, I want you to know this, something, those of you who are in high school, it's your parents and your teachers and your peers that keep score. When we grow up, then it's our bosses or our co-workers or our neighbors that keep score. But arching over all of that is the ultimate authority in our lives, or you could define as God in our lives. This could be the government, it could be religion, it could be money, it could be power, it could be fame or self, or just a relationship with God that becomes the authority who keeps score. There are a multitude of scorekeepers in the Bible. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain became angry and killed his brother, and it's a real good case of lose-lose personality. Let's read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 together. Here we go. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. This desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. In this story, Cain was comparing the relationship and the spiritual status with his brother Abel, as because God was the scorekeeper here, and Cain had provided the wrong kind of offering. But he lost, and losing made him a murderer. He was a lose-lose person. If I'm not going to win, you're not either. He's a classic lose-lose person, and he defined reality that way. Status sometimes fills us with envy and jealousy. When you read the story of Jacob and he ends up in a marriage with two sisters, there was all kinds of strife because of the comparisons, filled with envy and jealousy between those women. The way the entire family of Jacob defined reality is the way that they kept score. It almost cost Joseph his life to be the family favorite at the end. I'm doing this study in 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights that has to do with David and Saul. Saul became jealous of David when the people were praising David. Read with me 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. And the women sang to one another as they made merry. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. This is where I picked up actually last Wednesday night. But what do you think about this? How was Saul keeping score? How was Saul defining reality? our behavior will be dictated by whatever scoring system we are hooked up to emotionally. Our behavior, then, is how we define reality. This scoring system is one of comparison. Now, psychologists tell us that we use three types of comparisons in the game of life that we compete in. The first way is, who is better off? And those are the persons you envy or are jealous of. Who's better off than me? The second way is, who's like me? That is, who's in the same boat where I am in terms of my life? Comparison. The third way is, who's worse off? Who's below me? And when we define reality without God as our authority in the game of life, then we can end up with envy. Who's better off than me? Competition for those who's like me and I'm competing with them. And arrogance. He's worse off than me. This all affects our ethical behavior towards one another. Our morality ratings are a form of scoring. All the evidence points to the fact that all the old categories of money and sex and power are still pretty high in the world scoring system. In our vocations, we compare salaries. Students compare their grade point average and maybe their SAT scores or their looks or athletic ability. My profession is not immune to any of this either, just so you know. Pastors, we compare churches. When pastors get together, someone will ask, well, how's your church going? And what, that's pastorese, by the way, for how big is your church? How many people do you preach to? What is the size of your church? Now, I know that this is a wrong kind of scoring, and so do most ministers. But we can succumb to it. Just like you succumb to the world scoring systems that you're in. Now, competition isn't a bad thing in and of itself. Sometimes competitors challenge one another to new levels of determination. I grew up with Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali in the boxing game. Also Magic Johnson and Larry Bird in the basketball. And the competition that was between there sometimes causes us to excel where we might not. But competition can also become very poisonous when it gives rise to envy and jealousy in terms of how we do things. When everything becomes competition, we can begin to score ourselves against other people all the time. Am I winning? Am I losing? Then games like Chutes and Ladders or Go to the Head of the Class become our reality. We define reality as our idea of happiness, and it's all about the competition. In marriage, it might be to win the girl or guy everybody wants, and that person becomes a trophy of sorts. In school, it might be to get better grades than everybody else, never mind learning anything, just the grades count. In the business or the job place, it's all about climbing that ladder of success by working harder. And then that game disregards family and God, and reality is defined as climbing that ladder of success. Which brings me to the real question of the day: how does God keep score? The Apostle Paul talks about how God keeps score in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let's read it together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a scoring system involved here. The life story of Jesus is one of descending into greatness. You might say he was at the top of his company, but he did not consider it a thing to really hold on to. Jesus gave up the right to have things his own way. He became a servant. But that wasn't enough. He took another demotion, you might say, and he humbled himself, and he was born in a stable of some just regular common people. But even that was not enough. He was obedient unto death, not just an ordinary death like a heart attack or cancer or old age. He died as a criminal on a cross. The irony of God confounds the wisdom of this world. When Jesus looks most like a failure in the world and its scoring system, that was when God the Father gave him the game. Verse 9 here said, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Jesus receives a series of demotions as he descended into greatness. Now, folks, we all need to understand this. This is totally alien to us. The world just doesn't get it. God keeps score in such a different way than the world does and the way we do. That's why it's so hard for us to let go of ourselves and follow Him. It's alien to our thinking. In God's game, people who make themselves servants with humility and integrity keep getting revealed as the biggest winners. But it's alien to us. Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be servant." But that doesn't ring true with us because we score the game differently. Read with me Matthew 20, 25 to 28. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, this is how God keeps score. It is an odd scoring system. How hard it is to define reality like this. And yet that's the Christian game. That's the game that we're involved in this game of life, is this odd scoring system. But in the midst of the game of life, how do you keep score? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would show us the rules of your game and the things that are important, in Jesus' name. Amen.